Well, it is time for us to study the Word today, and I want to encourage you. Hopefully, you have a Bible available to you, and you can have it in front of you. We're going to also try to put some of these texts of Scripture on the screen, because we know it's not real convenient for everyone to have a Bible or your device open to a Bible passage. But I'm taking you to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at a fascinating, and at least in our ears, a slightly bizarre story in the life of the Lord Jesus. There's lots of questions. I'm not going to be able to answer every question, but the digging and studying about what God is saying to us is going to be very helpful for us. And there's some very important lessons that we want to learn. So I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 22 in just a moment. Now, let me just ask a question. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably not going to have any problem answering these questions the same way I would. Number one, is Jesus God? Yes. Is Jesus loving and kind and merciful and benevolent? Yes. Does Jesus have the power to heal? Yes. If you put all those things together, then that leads to another question that we perhaps could ask, and maybe you've heard someone say this or infer this, or maybe it's crossed your mind. If He is God, if He's benevolent, kind, good, merciful, if He can heal, why doesn't He just say, pandemic be gone? Every virus be banished. Every disease be cursed and be done with. Well, I think you know, as I do, that it's not a question of ability. It's a question of something else, and that's what we want to explore. We want to look at this fact that Jesus is the healer here from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 down through 30. And we're going to look at this amazing story in the Bible. So let me direct your attention to the text of Scripture. Let's take a look down in verse 22. Then He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him and begged Him to touch him. So He took the blind man by his hand and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes and put His hands on him, He asked him if he saw anything. Okay, we're already in bizarre land, okay? We understand this man was blind, and He says in verse 22, He begged him, that being Jesus, to touch him. Just touch me. He'd obviously had heard, even though he couldn't see, he had heard from others that Jesus had the ability to heal, and Jesus had healed multiple people of blindness, and you can read that in the Scriptures. And this is different, though. This is different. There's no place else. There's another place where He spits in the mud and spits in the dirt, and makes some mud with His saliva and applies it to someone's eyes. Kind of a different story. But here it says He spit on his eyes. Now I don't know if you're too close to breakfast or close enough to dinner, but it's slightly disgusting. It's slightly that's unseemly for Jesus just to go and literally spit in the man's eyes. What is that all about? What is he trying to tell us? Well, he's telling us something far deeper than just we see on the surface. And let's look into this. First of all, let's see if we can answer the question. It says, verse 23, He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Why did Jesus lead this blind man out of town to heal him? Why didn't He just heal him in front of everybody? Well, again, if we turn to the Scriptures, we're going to find that there's an answer in the page of Scriptures. Would you take a look at this passage of Scripture with me? This is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And it says that He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who have exalted heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So what He's saying here is that because of this place of Bethsaida had ample evidence, ample verification that Jesus was who He said He was, Jesus was no longer going to perform any mighty miracles there. They had refused to believe what He had already communicated to them. If they have rejected that, no more. So He's actually practicing that here in Mark chapter 8. He's not going to do this in Bethsaida, this little village in the Galilee. He takes the man by the hand and leads him out of the village, because that is saying something about their disbelief. It also says something about the necessity of belief for us, doesn't it? We'll come back to some lessons in just a moment. Let's set the story. It says, He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Second question is, why does Jesus spit in his eyes? What is that all about? Well, let's see how the story unfolds, and we'll come back to try to answer that question. Verse 24, look in the scriptures with me. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Well, this is a healing in stages. There were six other blind healings in the gospel story and gospel accounts of Jesus. Every one of them was instantaneous. This one is different because it says he asked him, do you see anything? And if he saw anything, and he looked up, he says, I see something like trees walking. He could detect motion. He could detect an image, but it was indistinct. The only way he could kind of decipher it was by trees moving, which we know is not what he was actually seeing, but was the best he could decipher. There's lots of questions about what took place here. The best explanation I have for you is simply this. He was healed at the immediate moment, but later he was, in the second instance, he was not really seeing in that earlier. He was not discerning, might be a better way to say it. And if you put it into context, it sheds a little bit of light right here in Mark chapter 8. Let's look back into the scriptures and it'll give us a hint. In the story before, he rebukes the disciples, and he says to them in verse 15 of Mark 8, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And basically what he's saying, if you get into verse 18, he also adds this, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And he goes back and goes over the story of the meaning of the feeding of the 4,000, which is in the first part of Mark chapter 8. So here he's saying, you see, but you're not really seeing. Maybe we can say it this way. You see, but you don't understand what you're seeing. You have the ability to see, but you do not have the ability to discern what that means and its implication. So perhaps this is sort of a reflection or an echo of that earlier story that happens just before. This man could see, even though he could see, and maybe he had a limited amount of understanding because he maybe had been blind a long time. We don't know. Perhaps he'd been blind since birth and he had no baseline to identify what he's seeing. But he's talking about discernment, I think, in the greater context. And this takes us to our first lesson, and it's simply this. The lesson is simply that we should learn from every event in life. Look what he says in the scriptures again. Verse 23, he asked him if he saw anything. I think God maybe is asking us the same question. Are you seeing anything? Are you discerning what you're seeing? And that leads us to this first question that we should always ask. And this is the first point I want to get across to you. In this healing story and in the events that are going on around us and the events that are always going around us, he asks us to ask this question. What can I learn from this? What is the lesson you have for me? God is always teaching. And in fact, if you go through the gospel stories, even in this account, Jesus is always teaching. And I think that two-stage coming to a conclusion that he could really see as he comes back, he says to us, we can sometimes see before we can discern. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you teaching me? Our Bible study on Wednesday that we had online, we asked the question. We asked the viewers and thus the four of us who were sharing online, what is the lessons God is teaching us during this pandemic? And it was great to hear. I'm not going to repeat all those. You can go back and read them. But God is always teaching. If we simply ask that question, it changes the events that we sometimes view as negative, difficult, hard, into this is not just pointless and difficult, but this is an opportunity for God Himself to speak to us, God to open our eyes to see new things, for God to open our minds so that we can discern and understand what it is we're perceiving. Now, there's all sorts of lessons we can learn in the present situation, but God wants us to learn every day. What am I learning from this? Maybe it's learning something about ourselves. Something that needs to change. Maybe in this current situation, maybe I just wasn't trusting as much as I should have been. Maybe I was feeling too complacent. What's it say about me? Maybe there was something that I have been neglecting. Secondly, what's the lesson I can learn? What does it say about God? What can I learn about God? Many people have said numerous times, not only in the Bible study I just referenced, but saying things like, well, I'm glad God is in control. And in spite of all of this chaos, God is in control. I know we're not in control. A great lesson to learn about God. Even if we don't understand what He's up to, indeed He is in control. So we need to just ask this question. What can we learn about ourselves? What can we learn about God? What can we learn from the Scriptures? I've already taken to a couple other things in the Scriptures and pointed you to some things, the context before. Here in Mark chapter 8, we looked at that passage in Matthew to shed light on this why he was led out of the village of Bethsaida rather than healed into the city of Bethsaida. But we need to be students of the Word of God. And that leads me to the next point. Let me go over the first point again one more time. I want to get this really set deep in your mind. Number one, here's what God wants us to do in every issue of life. Yes, He's the healer, and part of what He wants to do is to heal our lack of understanding and our ignorance. But what He wants us to do is to ask this question, Lord, what can I learn from this? I think in just praying that prayer, God will open things up. But then giving our pursuit of our mind and our heart to God can speak to us. But secondly, we have to understand this. We need to let our conclusions be informed by the Bible. In other words, we can't just say, well, what is God up to? Well, maybe this, maybe this, maybe this. If we just use our own faculties to determine what that is, we may arrive at a conclusion that God never meant for us to arrive at. It can just be a flight of fancy. It could be just some human conjecture. And by the way, the Pharisees that are always on the scene in most of these stories were people who claimed to have all this intimate knowledge of God. And Jesus said, you're like on the outside, you're whitewashed, you're painted up nice, but on the inside, you're like a tomb full of rottenness and decay and dead men's bones. You're hypocrites. You do all these things on the outside, but it hasn't affected the inside. They had reached all these spiritual conclusions, but they were man-made conclusions. We need to let the Word of God inform us as to what is going on in the story. Now, if you look at this, we go back to this former story, former part of the story, where it says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town and spit on his eyes. That's the part that's bizarre. Now, we're gonna look at some other scripture to help us be informed about what that means, and it's going to open some insight to us. So let's take a look at a passage of scripture that might just help us right now. I want to draw your attention to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Let me just read them to you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, the Jews of the Old Testament understood that this was a messianic passage of Scripture. This was talking about when the Messiah would be here. And the fact that he says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, is a sign that the Messiah has come. It's a lesson or a healing, I should say, that he has repeated multiple times. So the first thing we can say about this, as we try to let the Scriptures inform us about what God is up to. We want to learn the lessons. Lord, what lesson do you want me to learn? But then we go to the Scriptures and let that inform us about what it is that God wants to say to us. So we go, first of all, we understand this is an indication that Jesus really is God. He is the Savior. Let me just take a moment and say this to you. I would imagine most of you that would tune into a stream like this, a Bible teaching and worship a service from a church online this way, that probably you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then just rejoice that Jesus is who He says He was and who He is, that He is someone you can depend on and count on and love and listen to. But if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the fact that this account is in the Bible that we're looking at here in Mark chapter 8 is to tell you, if Jesus can give sight to the blind, go back to the Old Testament, that was an indication that this was to be the Savior. By the way, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus said Himself with His own lips in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. I'm glad that that door is open. It's open to you. Sometimes people say, well, Christianity, it's so exclusive. It's so narrow. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to salvation. Well, rather than complaining about there only being one way, If God has provided a way, that's a gracious way and that's a blessed way. And the great news is that way is open to absolutely everyone and it's open to you. Let me take you another place in Scripture. It's also going to inform us about what this means to what the spitting in the eye means, what it means. Let's look in the Scriptures again. Okay, I'm taking us back to the book of Numbers, way back in toward the beginning of the Old Testament. And it's a story here where Miriam, who was Moses' sister, was part of a rebellion against God, and she was struck with leprosy, and God in His graciousness healed her. But verse 11, I'll pick it up in verse 11, Numbers chapter 12. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her," that is Miriam, be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." That, by the way, she was struck with leprosy. That's what he's talking about there. And Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So basically, this is indicating, and by the way, this is how you put Scripture with Scripture. Okay, Jesus spits in the man's eyes. Where else do you find spitting in the face in the Scriptures? Sorry to take you down that path because it might be a little unseemly, but nonetheless, there's a message here. It was a way of saying if her father had spit in her face, she would be unclean and cut off from the rest of the people for 7 days. So she has to spend 7 days outside the camp in an unclean state. She is healed of leprosy. She is forgiven and comes back in. But there is this shame. So if you wanted in their culture to express your distaste, your hatred for something or someone, spitting in their face would certainly fill the bill. It would make them unclean. So it tells us that something about what Jesus is doing, he's expressing his view that something is unclean. Maybe we could say it this way, something is bad, something is being rejected. So let's think about that right now. Let's go back to our text once again in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. So he took the blind man out by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. So he does finally touch him, but he spit on his eyes. Now you understand he was blind. That was the center focus of his disease, of his difficulty. And you think all of us could appreciate, and you need to enter in this imagination, how precious sight is to us. We spend a lot of time to correct our vision so we can see if it needs and does need time and money to do that if it needs correcting. And we appreciate those who take care of us in that way. And someone whose eyesight is compromised or whose eyesight is gone, we know what a burden that is and what a difficulty and what a troubling thing that is. So we know how precious our sight is to us. And you know, if something is flying at us or there's something, some commotion, if we try to protect ourselves, we almost innately cover our face or try to protect our sight or eyes. It's just part of us because it's so valuable. But I think that what Jesus is doing, he's not rebuking the man, he's rebuking the disease. It's a way of saying, I want to say once and for all what I think of this blindness. I want to show everyone what I think of disease. Let's take a moment and remind ourselves where disease came from originally. It was not part of God's original creation. God desired originally that Adam and Eve and their descendants would live indefinitely. They had access, we were told in the Garden of Eden, to the tree of life. After man and woman, Adam and Eve, sin, they are banished from the Garden of Eden, and God actually sets an angelic sentry, an angelic guard, to protect the way to the tree of life so that they can't come and consume that anymore. Because he knows the only final escape from death, disease, sin, all the ravages of sin, is going to be physical death and ultimately going to be with the Lord through salvation, faith in God, through faith in Christ, and ultimately the resurrection of the body someday yet future. So that was part of the plan of God. So disease that leads to disability, disease that leads to death, all of the activities and cataclysms and catastrophes and accidents that can take up one's life and make one's life harder, all have their tie back to sin. Here's what I think Jesus is doing. He and it's only time he does it. All the other people, he just healed instantly. In one case, the centurion servant, he healed a person remotely. Remember, The man said, just give the word, you'll be healed. And Jesus commends him for his great faith. And he gets back home and the servant has been healed. He can do whatever he wants, any way he wants. But here, I think he's saying to us, and remember, we need to ask, Lord, what do we want to learn? How do the scriptures inform us of this conclusion? And in this case, here's what he's saying, and I think this is going to fit really broadly in our world and the scheme of things that we have going on today. He says to us, I rebuke sin. I rebuke disease. I rebuke death. This is what I think of it. I spit on it. I make it unclean. I declare it unclean. It wasn't focused at the man. He could have spit anywhere. He could have spit on the ground. He could have spit in some other part of his body. But the fact that it was directed to his eyes, it's a way of saying, I am so down with this. I am so in hatred and disrespect, and I am so offended by what this has done to my creation, I'd express my disdain to it by spitting on it. I think if you put some scriptures together, that begins to make sense. There's lots of other theories out there, and you can read them, and this is the only one that really makes sense to me. And I think it informs, because it does take us to the heart of the Lord, whether this passage completely conveys that or not. There's other passages of scripture that tells us that, indeed, this is what God thinks of sin. Now, let's get back to the story. You'll see it here in the scriptures. Just go back to the scriptures and see the rest of the story. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. And again, we talked a little bit about how Bethsaida was one of those villages that Jesus said that he's not going to do anything else there. They'd had their chance and they had rejected him. But he is completely healed. It completely restores his sight. It was not one of those great public events like we looked at last week where the widow of Nain's son was healed, where those two groups coming together, but it was a little more private. But he says to us, here's a lesson. If you're asking, Lord, what lesson do I need to learn? And pray about that and seek it and know and invite him into that space in our lives. Everything going on, God's up to something. God is always teaching something. Make sure you don't miss the lessons. But make sure we let the Word of God inform our understanding, our answers to those questions. So we need to be students of the Bible. We need to read it. Many of us have a dangerous habit. We like reading books by people who are teachers of the Bible or scholars of the Bible, great authors. Good stuff, I want to recommend it. But make sure that you go to the source document. Make sure you're reading the scriptures for yourself, because that's going to just help you be informed, and the Spirit of God is going to be your teacher. You're going to open up things. It's going to keep you in balance, keep you from going off in some weird direction. But he's going to give you at least some hint of what he's up to. And he's given us some hint of what he's up to with this spitting in the man's eyes. Jesus hates sin and all of the results of it. Now, let's think about the last thing we want to learn, and it's simply this. It is simply that Jesus indeed hates sin more than we do. And what we need to do is simply this, look to the end. Where's this all going to end? What's the end? What's the end game? What is God, where's it? What's the end? You know, we talked at the beginning about why doesn't he just heal everybody of everything? Well, ultimately he will reconcile, we're told in scriptures, all things to himself. Everything is going to be as it should be in relation to God. But you understand, it's not that God doesn't heal. It's not that Jesus doesn't answer. Maybe we should say it this way. He just isn't finished yet. There is an end in sight. And you understand, this is not the point of it all. The life we're living, the locale we're living, the world we're living in, the era in which we're living in, our little lives, our little part of it, this is not the point. This is not the end game. This is not the goal. This is not the finish line. This is not what it's all about. It's not that we live, and maybe you've seen this on a bumper sticker, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Some people live with a materialistic point of view that way. But you understand, the sad fact is, you may get all the toys you ever wanted, but you still die. As it says in Scripture, in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We stand before God, and all things will be reconciled to him. Let me take you to one verse of Scripture that I think is really going to help us just kind of seal what God is doing and help us learn this process of how we deal with those unseen things and those things that we don't know at this point, those questions that we have, how we process it. And I'm going to go back and summarize that. But let's look at a verse of Scripture right now that's found in the book of John. I want to draw your attention to verse 33 of John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice he says there, he wants to give us peace. He does say, in this world we will have tribulation. Really interesting, right now all the world is facing some tribulation. This is one of those rare events in our lifetime where this pandemic, either economically or socially or interactively or health-wise, is affecting the entire globe. Everyone's life is somewhat, to some degree I should say, disrupted. So we're having tribulation, but notice what he says, be of good cheer. This will put a smile on your face. This can give you some joy. Jesus says, just have some good cheer. Have a good outlook on this. Find some peace and comfort. I want you to be peace. Why? Because he says declaratively, I have overcome the world. That literally means he has defeated disease. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated everything that ultimately is against God and his people. Now you might say, I don't see too much evidence of that. Look at the end. Find the end. He's just not finished. And he won't be finished with all that he intends for us until we are with him. We're told in 1 John that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. When he is completely unveiled, when we completely see him as he is, that we will be remade like him. As he talks about in Revelation, in chapter 21, he talks about God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes, going to be no death, dying, sorrow, all that's going to be gone. That's the end. That's the end. He is going to destroy all those things. It's all going to be gone. So let's recap, okay? Here's the three-step process that I want to take us through, all right? Number one, we need to ask this question in every situation in life. What is the lesson I need to learn? Lord, what are you teaching me? I want to learn from this. I don't want to complain. I don't want to be curled up in a fetal position, scared to death. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be blaming. I want to be learning. Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach? May the Lord help me have more of a discipline in asking that question in my life. And I know you want that for your life as well. Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do I need to learn? With that in mind, the second thing is equally important. We need to make sure our conclusions to what we're learning is informed from the Scriptures. Be a student of this book. Thank you for joining me. Thank you for setting aside time on this Lord's Day morning to spend some time in God's Word. I'm really looking forward to we can do this in person where I can look you in the face and look you in the eyes rather than looking into a camera lens. But it is going to be a great day when we're back together. But still, you've given your time. God bless you for that. I think He will bless you because you've given your time to study the Word. But make sure that you don't just get it secondhand. Make sure that you're a student, that you open the Bible at least daily and read something from God's Word. You will be amazed at the things God opens up if you consistently apply your discipline and your time to the study and the reading of God's Word. And lastly, make sure you look for the end. Figure out where this is all going. Sometimes we're stuck in the middle in that time of tribulation that he talks about here in John 16. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation. We shouldn't be shocked by this. Frankly, we should be shocked that we don't have more tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This man was blind. He begs Jesus to heal him. What's the lesson this man wanted to learn? I'm not sure how much he got or the disciples, but I think it's pretty evident in Scripture by this kind of strange to us behavior of spitting in his eyes. He is saying, I reject sin and disease. I hold it in disgust and contempt. I mark it as that because someday it will all come to an end, and I am the one in whom it will all come to an end. We need to believe him and trust him. If you've never trusted him as the Savior, I would encourage you to just at some point soon, today, even now, that you would bow your head and just in prayer confess that you know you're a sinner, confess that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that in his death he paid for your sins, and you're right now believing in that and trusting in that, and you're wanting to turn your life from a life of sin to a life of service for him, and that you receive his gift of salvation. If you made that decision, you've made that commitment to Christ, if you've received him in genuine faith, we'd love to hear about it and rejoice with you and offer you some additional help to help you get started in your new life in Christ. For us as believers, Lord, what lesson do I need to learn? Make sure that it's informed from the Scriptures, and then look to the end and see what God is doing. This man came with the need, hopefully learned the lesson. We can put some Scriptures together to understand it, and he walked away a different man. God doesn't heal everybody as dramatically and directly as that, but for all of his children, we are going to experience great things yet future. A few days ago, I was in a funeral home just preparing to conduct a funeral memorial service for a dear person, and the family was gathered around, and I saw that someone had left a note there, and it said, "Finally home." I thought, what a wonderful thing. You know, this place is not our home, ultimately. We can find a home in our homes. We can find a home in the family of God, but this is just temporary at best. This is where we're camped out. Paul talked about our bodies sort of being like tents. We're just sort of camped out here. But the day will come when we will go to our ultimate home. That is the end. As we focus on the end, that'll lead us to prayer. That'll lead us to praise. That'll lead us to good cheer. May God bless you. As we ask, Lord, what lesson do you want to learn? Let the Bible inform us, and then look to the end. If we follow that little pattern, God's going to open up some great things in our world, in our lives. Let me just conclude with prayer as we end our time in the Word today. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus has the ability to heal then and now, and ultimately will heal all things. We thank you that what he said is true, that we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. We have tribulation in it. We accept that. But Lord, we want to always, in this time of growth and learning, help us to ask the question, Lord, what lesson do you want me to learn? Make sure that we're informed through the Scriptures, trying to determine what that answer is, and make sure that we look to the end, because the day will come when all things will be reconciled to you. May you be praised. May we serve you and love you and cling to you this day and every day. For we pray in the name of our wonderful Savior that we see on display in the pages of Scripture today, in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he be blessed forever. Amen. All right, let's have one more song as we draw to the conclusion of our worship time together.